Can we turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Job, chapter 24. With our Bibles open before us, let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity of coming to Thee. We thank Thee for that love, which is more than tongue can tell. And Lord, we find it so difficult as we stand to preach and proclaim Thy word that we can't depict, we cannot describe the love of God. We cannot adequately paint the picture of what it meant for Thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sins. But our God, we pray that as much as innocence, that we might have the ability tonight, the strength that is necessary to make known the unsearchable riches of Christ. Bless Thy word to our hearts. Thank Thee for the tithes and offerings brought in. We pray that they might be used for Thine honour and for Thy glory. And we pray that Thou wouldst bless in the incoming days for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I want to consider a little phrase there in Job chapter 23 and verse 16. It says, "For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me." Those are words that were spoken by Job when he was down in the midst of trouble. If you know the story of Job, you'll know how that the devil came to challenge the Lord. The devil said to God, he said, "You know your servant Job, he serves you." But the devil suggested the only reason why Job served the Lord is because God blessed him, that he was well off in following the Lord. And so the Lord said, "Oh, okay." He said, "I will take away all these things, or I will allow you to test Job, and we will see if that is the only reason why he follows you." And we read that the test is put, and Job, as he says in this chapter, he's put through the ringer that God might bring him forth as pure gold. But here he is, he's sitting in a pile of ashes. He's lost his family. He's lost his health. He's lost his wealth. And you read through the book of Job, the old question as to why the righteous suffer. Why do good, bad things happen to good people, as some people would put it? And we know the terminology. It's maybe not all that we would say, but we know what they mean. And it is a question, an age-old question, that comes up time and time again. We read it in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 12, and verse 1. "Wherefore doth the wicked prosper? And wherefore are all they happy that deal treacherously?" Or the Psalm 73, in verse 12. "Behold, these are ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." And it seems sometime as if it is the godly people, those people that seek to live righteously, and they come into times of difficulty and they go through awful circumstances and were caused to cry out, "Why? Why do these things happen? Why is it that it seems as if the ungodly sail through life and it seems everything is well and good for them?" And there are many questions that we would put to God. And we read through the book of Job, and really it is a record of these men trying to debate why it is that the righteous suffer. Why it is that these bad things happen. But you know, at the end of the book of Job, when you read it, we come to the answer that God gives. And really, God says at the end of the book, "Why are you questioning me?" He says, "Who are you to question me?" And at the end of the book, God reveals himself in his majesty, and God reveals himself in his sovereignty. And he says, "I'm the one who knows the end from the beginning. I'm the one who has set up all things. I'm the one who orders all things. And it's all for my glory and my honor." And at the end of the day, child of God, we recognize that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. But I want you to notice here in chapter 23, that Job is in the midst of this debate. He can't understand what is happening to him. Look at what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." He can't find God. "That I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." And here he is, and he wants to debate with God. He wants to bring his arguments to God. But you know, as he goes on, he says in verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And as he contemplates what God has done, he begins to tremble. And he begins to recognize the holiness and the righteousness and the majesty of God. And he says in verse 15, "Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him." And there's a fear of God here. And Job, of course, is a godly man. We're told in the book that he's one who feared God and eschewed evil. But he got down on his knees and he trembles in the face of God, and he begins to recognize his own hardness. He recognizes how he is questioning God. He's raising himself up against God. He is wondering about the ways of God. And then he says in verse 16, "For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me." Here's a man down on his knees before God, and he's troubled, but he's come to the place of submission. He's come to the place where God has dealt with his heart. God has made his heart soft. I wonder tonight if you have experienced anything of that melting of heart that Job experienced. Because if something like that was necessary in the heart of a child of God, if there needed to be a melting of the hardness that had grown up over the troubles and trials that had afflicted him, how much more does there need to be a softening of the heart of those that are outside of Christ? God must bring trouble and bring you in trouble down into the depths of your soul. And oh, that there might be a softening of your heart tonight. Is God dealing with you? Is God working with you? Oh, day by day, has there been that softening process that takes place? This is conviction of sin. This is really what we're talking about tonight. And I want us to look at this portion of Scripture. And I want us to see good old-fashioned conviction of sin. How necessary it is. How necessary it is for you if you're outside of Christ. How necessary if you're a backslider. Oh, that God would soften your heart even as he did with Job. And he might bring you back into conformity to himself. So tonight, what we want to see tonight is how God deals with this man in conviction in his heart. Now, I want you to see, first of all, the circumstances of his heart. It says here, "For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me." This was a man who was troubled. And it's interesting to see there that he says that the trouble comes from God. It is God that has troubled him. And he recognizes that the trouble that was in his life was there because of the permission of God. Now, as we said, it was the devil who was the immediate cause of the troubles of Job. It was the devil who had afflicted his family. It was the devil who had robbed him of his wealth. It was the devil who had brought his health down to the place where it completely collapsed. But you notice what he says, "And the Almighty troubleth me." And maybe tonight we need to recognize that. You know, you have troubles in your life. Maybe there are troubles that have afflicted you. And you've got to say that the Almighty troubleth me. There are many tragedies in this world. There are many deaths and little children who have been tragically brought out, sent out into eternity. Maybe going about their business. And as the tragedies take place, we begin to wonder why all these things happen. And yet at the end of the day, we have to say it is the Almighty that troubleth. It is the Almighty. If it was not for the permission of God. Now, I know that sin has brought death and sin has brought trouble. And the cause of the immediate trouble in our lives is sin and Satan. We need to recognize that too.
This is a world in which satanic influence is not recognized. It is something that is not highlighted in any way. But the devil is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we recognize also that God's hand is upon all things. And maybe you're going through the trouble tonight. And you're wondering why. And maybe it's a financial trouble. Or maybe it's a health trouble. Or maybe it's a relationship trouble. And you are filled with this, and you can identify with Job in verse 2 when he said, even today is my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. And you're fighting, and you've been wrestling, and you're like a child that has been chastised by the parent, and now the child will rise up in indignation, and they will think that they have been mistreated, and they will think that they have been done wrong, and yet afterwards, very often, the child recognizes that that chastisement was necessary. Now, it may be that God is chastising you. Some of the troubles are not chastisement. As it was with Job, it wasn't a chastisement with Job. But whether it's a chastisement or not, God is using that trouble and that trial to strengthen you. He is using that to bring you to himself. He is using that, those circumstances that you face, to bring you into the close relationship with himself that there needs to be in your life. And maybe you're going through the troubles. And those troubles have softened you. Those troubles have spoken to you. Maybe you're not as arrogant as once you were. Maybe you're not as sure of yourself as once you were. Because the troubles have come and the trials have come. And you've seen what life is. And you recognize that you don't know what a day brings forth. And you're not sailing on arrogantly, depending upon yourself. And it's as if everything will be rosy all down the pathway of your life. And Job was in the midst of troubles. And those troubles and those circumstances were softening him. Could be I'm speaking to somebody tonight. And that's exactly the same with you. I don't know what the circumstances may be. I don't know what troubles there may be in your life. But maybe God has been using those troubles and those circumstances to teach you and to lead you in the path where he wants you to be. And Job recognized in the midst of his trouble that God was softening his heart. Has God softened your heart? Maybe you're not just as adamant against God as once you were. Maybe those circumstances have made you a little bit more humble than once you were. God, maybe through the troubles, is softening your heart. But not only do we see the circumstances of his heart, but look at the conviction of his heart. He said, for God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. The word soft there is a word that can mean penitent, or it can mean fear, or literally, it speaks of something that has been weakened. And really what has happened in the heart of Job is the resistance of his heart has been weakened. The coldness that has crept into his heart because of the troubles and trials that he's undergone, that has been weakened. God has softened his defiance. Instead of defiance now, there's a fear of God. Now that's conviction. And I want you to see the must of conviction here, because the text implies the hardness that there was in the heart of Job. If his heart had to be softened, obviously before this there had been something of a hardness and a coldness that had grown in the heart of this man. He was a righteous man, he was a godly man, but a coldness has entered in. Maybe there's some child of God here tonight. And there has been that hardening in your heart. Maybe through the circumstances, there has been something of a hardening that has taken place. And I want to say tonight that those circumstances and those trials are not in any way pleasant. Maybe you've cried out, God, why? What is it? And I see that resistance. perhaps. And those of you that are not saved, you know there is a resistance in your heart. Now, I don't need to prove that because you can see it quite easily. You know it. Because you're in a gospel meeting, and thank God for that. You're under the sound of the Word of God, and we're glad about that. There are hundreds and thousands out there who wouldn't even step inside a gospel meeting. And that shows the resistance of their heart. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to heed the gospel. It is something that they will turn away from. I was speaking to Brother Colin Maxwell, of course, who does door-to-door work around the border counties and further afield down into the Republic. And he says you can stand at the door and you can speak about the weather, you can speak about the events that are taking place, or about the garden, or the sunshine, or whatever it may be. And he says people will take time and will stand and they will talk to you. But he says as soon as you mention the gospel, there's something else to do. Or some busyness that is calling upon them. They want to get away. They don't want to listen to the gospel. And maybe as you're here tonight, you recognize the same. That's the resistance of your heart. That's the hardness that is there. You don't want the gospel. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. After the hardness and impenitence of your heart. We think of Paul in Acts chapter 28 and verse 27. He said, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And when you go out into the open air, and when you go on the people's doorstep, they will shut their ears, and they will shut their eyes, lest they hear something that will bring conviction to their heart. There's a hardness there. The Puritan Thomas Brooks once said, no man begins to be good until he sees himself to be bad. And you've got to see that. And you've got to see the resistance of your heart tonight. Your heart needs to be softened. But not only do we see the must of conviction, but look at the marks of conviction. Paul, or Job says here, for God maketh my heart soft. And there's a very deep truth there, because it's only God that can really touch the heart. This is something that is done by God. Now, there are things that can touch your heart. You see a little child can touch your heart. You see a grieving parent or a husband or a wife, it will touch your heart. You see circumstances of poverty, it will touch your heart. But when I speak about the softening of the heart here, this is something that only God can do. This touching of the heart is a touching that is enabling the heart to change. It is God changing the heart. And it is the Word of God that does it. God maketh my heart soft. It's not newfangled ideas. It's the old-fashioned Word of God. And you know, you, in your sin, you become harder and harder. It's like the frost. And when you get the frost, and when you get a really cold morning, the heart, the frost begins to build, and layer after layer after layer, and then you get the hoar frost, and it becomes harder and harder and harder. And now the gospel maybe doesn't affect you. Remember, the gospel isn't speaking as loudly as once it did. God needs to make your heart soft. Has God's word made your heart soft? Oh, maybe you can think of days when you heard the word of God before. Oh, there's so many things that can break your heart. But as far as salvation is concerned, only God can break the resistance of your heart. Maybe God's doing that. Has God been doing that as we're sitting here? His divine drawing board, God is working out in his divine drawing board what he will do in your life to bring you down. And maybe God has been working. Has God been working with you? We see the marks here of conviction. But look at the matter of conviction. How does God soften the heart? Well, he does that by showing us his own holiness and his righteousness and our unholiness and our unrighteousness. And maybe God has been uncovering your sin. Maybe that's what's troubling you tonight. You know, you don't like to be caught. It's like the criminal who takes the booty that he has. Maybe the murderer who has a dead body and he will hide it in the garden. He will bury it there and he wants to cover over what crime he has done. He doesn't want to be found out. Maybe God's finding you out. You try to bury the evidence of the crime and cover it over and forget about it, but God is revealing that thing in your heart. Bringing it to mind. Things maybe you've forgotten long ago, and suddenly they've become real to your heart. They've come back to your soul. God is softening your heart. Maybe it was the sins of youth. Job talked about the sins of youth. He said his bones were full of sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. In other words, he said, those sins of youth will go with me to the grave. David cried out, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me in thy goodness, O Lord. O dear friend, God remembers the sins of your youth. He's them all counted out. Maybe it's not the sins of youth. It is the forgotten sins. Those things that you have covered over so successfully, you don't remember them now. But God is beginning to bring those things to light. The Bible says, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Maybe it's secret sins. He says, there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither anything that is not kept secret. Oh, dear friend, God will judge the secret things. Are those things coming to light? Is your sin troubling you? Because it ought to. It needs to. The Bible says that we say we have no sin. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You can't deceive God. Maybe perhaps you're feeling the danger of your sin. Maybe you have that legal conviction. You know, like the man standing trial, that there is a verdict to come down upon the crime that you have done. You realize there's a judgment day, one day when all the dirty washing of the trial will be brought into public, and all those things that you have done will be displayed, and God will bring the guilty verdict upon you. And oh, the guilt and the terror of the fact that there is a judgment to come. Has that softened your heart? Maybe you cry out like Cain, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Is that how you feel? Is God weighing you down? He said, like the nation of Israel, that they'll find no ease for their foot. Neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give them a trembling heart, failing eyes, sorrow of mind, and their life shall hang in doubt before their eyes. They shall fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of their life. Oh, dear friend, have you no rest? Is there a trembling heart? This is conviction of sin. If there's any truth in that, like I have to say to you, dear friend, God's after you. God's after you. God is working in your heart. You've got to say like Job here in the portion of scripture that God maketh my heart soft. And oh, for that softening process to take place. We see the conviction of the heart. But not only do we see the circumstances of the heart and the conviction of the heart, but I want you to see the cure of the heart. Because Job says that God has made his heart soft. And of course that is the first stage in bringing about a cure for the heart. Here's a heart that is spiritual sclerosis. There is a hardening taking place. But God has made the heart soft, and it's like the doctor applying the medicine. The medicine isn't too pleasant. It is very hard to take, but that medicine will do you good. Or like the surgeon who takes the knife and opens you up, and he has to wound you and he has to harm you in order to do you good. And it's like the same with God. You're trembling under conviction, and it's not too pleasant. I remember when I was under conviction of sin, and I could not sleep, and I was kept awake, and I was thinking about the things of God, and God's Holy Spirit was troubling me, and it was very far from pleasant, but it was necessary, because it was God at work. And dear friend, the first stage in the cure is the softening. And even in the stillness of the night, maybe the voice of God is speaking. But oh, dear friend, that you would listen. Because there's two ways that you can still the voice of conviction. The first way is that you harden yourself against it. You know, I've heard of those that have called on God to stop conviction in their heart. I remember reading of a young girl who was under deep conviction of sin. She'd been at meetings. And she knew that her father was against the gospel. She knew that he had no time for the things of God. And she had a choice between God and her father. There was a choice between salvation or her family. And she chose the family, and she cried out to God, "Lord, stop this conviction." And he did. It wasn't long after till that girl became sick. And on her deathbed, she called out because she felt the fires of hell licking at her feet. My, you can do that. "He that been often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy." And there's no remedy if you resist the convicting power of God. And if you continue to hold out against God, there'll come a day when that last opportunity for you will have gone. But there's another way, and this is the best way to stop the conviction of God. And that is to take the remedy that Christ has offered in the gospel. Because he will take the guilt of your sin. And he will take the conviction that you feel. And he will bring it to the cross. And that conviction, that guilt can be brought and laid at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And he took my sin. And thank God tonight that there's a way of salvation. And you can take that guilt. And like the Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress who came to the cross, and as he confessed his sin, the burden fell off his back and rolled down the hill and was never seen again. You don't have to suffer under guilt. You don't have to suffer under conviction. Because God is a remedy to your conviction. Maybe your trouble tonight. Maybe it's the cost of leaving your sin. You know, there's many a sinner who fears coming because they want the things of sin that they're going to hold on to, and they don't want to pay the cost of leaving it behind. It's like the drug addict. And the drug addict knows that if he comes off the drugs, it'll save his life. But how hard it is. Or the alcoholic there in the bed and dying from his alcoholism. And the doctors are saying, "Get off the drink." Or the smoker, and they're saying, "Get off the cigarettes. It'll prolong your life." And yet the sin grips the heart. And maybe sin is gripping your heart tonight. And there's a struggle and there's a fight. But the cure is found at Calvary. It's only when you come, dear friend, and find that new life and find that new hope. It's only there that you will find the thing that your soul needs. It's found alone at the cross of Calvary. What are you going to do? Is your heart soft? Is God troubling you? Well, listen, dear friend. Come to the cure. Come to the precious blood of Christ. Come to the gospel fountain. And there buy wine and milk without money and without price. Oh, won't you come to the Savior? Has God made your heart soft? Is God speaking to you? Do you hear the voice of God? Has He been dealing with you at all? Or is your heart so hard tonight? And nothing gets through. Oh, dear friend, don't continue on. Don't keep on hardening. Don't keep on resisting. But seek the Lord Jesus Christ while He may be found. And call upon Him while He is near. Let's just unite our hearts in a place of prayer. And if God has spoken to one tonight, oh, that God would soften your heart. God would bring you to Himself. And you'll find the Savior.